All right, guys. Let's finish up John chapter 21. Now, picking up in verse 15, John gets to where he wants to go, and that's to talk about this relationship between Jesus and Simon Peter. So he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Guys, these verses record one of the most significant moments in the life of the Apostle Peter. It's restoration. And before we look at Peter's restoration, we need to be reminded of Peter's failure. And we're all familiar with the story, right, of Peter denying the Lord three times. But guys, his failure began before he actually denied knowing the Lord three times. And that's generally the way sin works. You know, when we hear about how pastors have to step down from ministry because of the sin of adultery or theft, or we read about marriages falling apart, or, you know, families just kind of imploding. Guys, it doesn't happen overnight. There are steps that are taken to that downfall. And when you look at Peter's failure, when you diagnose it, you see that it all began with his overconfidence in himself. Remember there back in John chapter 13, we saw how Jesus talked about the fact that all the disciples would forsake him, and Peter said, "I would never do that." And then Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me." And then he started arguing with the Lord. And guys, whenever you find yourself arguing with Jesus and acting like you know better than Jesus, that is a clear sign that you are way too confident in yourself. And that's what was going on with Peter. I mean, this guy is thinking he knows better than Jesus. I mean, just think about the gospel stories. How many times have Peter tried to correct Jesus? Jesus tells his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to go die on the cross, and I'm going to rise again from the dead." And Peter literally pulls him aside to rebuke him. And then Jesus is saying, "Look, everyone's going to leave. Oh, no, no, not me. Well, you're going to deny. Oh, no, 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 that's not true. I'm going to die for you." He's arguing with the Lord, and that's overconfidence. And all of that was at the root of his spiritual failure, which ultimately caused him to deny the Lord three times. And then it says that Jesus looked at him and that he went away and he wept bitterly. Guys, I'll tell you what, those 3 days from the time that he saw Jesus' look when he denied him to the time that he saw him again 3 days later at the resurrection, I can imagine those were 3 long days and 3 long nights. And yet, there was still more to the process of restoration that had to happen. There had to be this moment where Peter could reaffirm his love for Jesus at the same amount that he denied the Lord. But you have to understand that Jesus here is not dealing with Peter because he's mad at Peter or he wants Peter to feel like an idiot for denying him or feel like, you know, he's being crushed under the weight of Jesus' anger. Guys, what Jesus is interested in is restoration. That's what I love about John 21. He's not celebrating in Peter's failure. And nor should we as the body of Christ. When you read Galatians chapter 6 and it talks about brothers and sisters who have fallen, who have failed, and Paul says, look, we should be seeking to restore people. Guys, church discipline isn't about, you know, celebrating over the failure of people or punishing people because we're getting a kick out of it. We're just enjoying seeing other people being beaten down and being able to say, I told you so. Guys, discipline, and it's all about restoration. Because we all fail. We all fall. And guys, when you have people in your life that they love you enough and they care enough about you to seek your restoration, guys, you are a happy person. I've got people like that in my life. People that I could tell them, look, this is where I've blown it, and I know that they're not going to use it against me, but they're going to work hard in bringing me to Jesus so I can be restored. Jesus is all about restoration. And if you're quick to criticize and you're quick to judge and you're quick to point fingers and you're quick to give people a beat down, then guys, you do not know the heart of Jesus. And so Jesus here, dealing with Peter, but guys, it all began long before this. Guys, the process of restoration was already anticipated before Peter even sinned in denying the Lord. Because there in Luke's gospel, the Bible says there in the upper room, Jesus said to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you so he could sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail, that you would be strengthened. And then he goes on, anticipating the fact that he would fail, he said, and when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. He's anticipating his restoration. And then remember the story of in Mark's account when the angels announced to the women that Jesus was alive. The angels said, hey, go tell his disciples and Peter to meet him in Galilee. I'm so thankful for that clause because I could imagine the women coming, if the angels didn't say that, and the women came to the disciples and said, hey, Jesus is alive and he wants his disciples to meet him in Galilee. I'm sure Peter would have thought, yeah, everybody except me. But how amazing for the women to be able to say, and Peter, he specifically asked for you. Wow. What a moment of grace. And then according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, how Jesus appeared first to Peter. It's all a part of the restoration. And now here we see Peter being restored, not only into right relationship with Jesus. I believe that that is the big part of that happened earlier. In the 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 passage. The restoration we see here in John 21 has mainly to do with him being restored to ministry. Because Jesus is all about restoration. And so Jesus, he restored Peter on a personal level during their private meeting, and now he's restoring Peter on a public level here in the presence of the other disciples. And Jesus is restoring Peter publicly because Peter denied knowing Jesus publicly. He's restoring him to the position of apostle. And it's interesting in the process of it that he addresses him as Simon. That was his old name. Simon. Some people teach that the name Simon means shifting or unstable ground, unstable sand. Because when Peter was denying the Lord, he wasn't acting like a rock, but he was acting like shifting sand. But you see, Jesus here in the process of restoration is wanting to bring Simon back to the place where he can call him Peter again. And so he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? The these could have been the fish. Remember, Simon went back to his old life. And maybe Jesus wanted Simon to reaffirm his love. Are you willing to leave everything for me, Simon? You went back to this. Are you willing to leave your nets and your boat for me? Or could it have been that Jesus was referring to the other disciples? Remember, the other disciples, Jesus said, they're all going to forsake me. But Peter said, look, even if all these forsake you, I won't forsake you. In other words, I love you more than these, Jesus. I love you more than these guys do. And could it be that Jesus is saying to him, do you really love me more than these other guys? Penetrating, probing question. And for every time Peter said, I don't know him, Jesus asked him, do you love me? It's time to reaffirm your love, your devotion to Christ, Peter. And you guys, I'm sure, have heard this in a previous Bible study, but it's worth noting that in the Greek, and you know that the New Testament was written in Greek, that in speaking with Peter, Jesus is using two different Greek words for love. Jesus asked Peter the question, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with that deep, passionate, fervent, unconditional love? Do you love me with that devoted, dedicated love, that self-sacrificing kind of love? Do you love me like that, Peter? And Peter says, yep. You know, Lord, that I... And he doesn't say agape, but he uses another word, phileo, which means to admire. Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me with that intense, fervent love? Lord, you know I admire you. Maybe because of his sin, he felt like he couldn't meet Jesus on that level. Felt like a bird with his wings clipped. I've been there. Because of sin, you just feel like you can't meet him there on the grounds of agape. And so you just feel like the best you can offer is admiration. Lord, yes, I admire you. And then he asked the question again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Simon said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo, I admire you. And then the third time Jesus asked him, he went down to Peter's level and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you admire me? And the third time the Bible says it just broke Peter's heart that Jesus would have to come down to his level. It broke his heart that Jesus would have to come down to Peter's level because Peter recognized that's the best he could do. And Jesus would have to settle for that. And so it made him sad that the third time Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? And I love Simon's answer because I've prayed it so many times. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How many times have we, when we were younger, we were idealists, and there are things that we said we would never do. We see other people failing. We see other people sinning in things. And we used to be so self-confident, we would say, I would never do that, only to find yourself doing it over and over again. And you begin to question yourself if you even really love God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place in life that you begin to question yourself if you really love God? And you'll settle for even a mustard seed of love because at least it's better than nothing. At least there's some love that's in your heart for him. Guys, there are times in my life where I even doubt my own love for God, let alone faith. And that's where I'm so thankful that the Lord knows me better than I know myself. And there are times that I've prayed, Lord, you know all things. I just got to believe there's love in this thing for you, even though I don't feel it. Because I still keep wanting to come back to you, even though I'm acting like a jerk. You still feel the conviction. You still feel the need to be coming back to Jesus over and over and over again, even though you're living in repeated sin. And you're wanting Jesus to set you free. You're wanting Jesus to change you. And so you read Psalm 51 over and over again, and you keep praying those same words of David, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." And you're praying, "Lord, make me into a different person. Make me someone that loves you. And Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. God, at least I can still feel and recognize that there is love the size of a mustard seed. But I know you can nurture that, Lord, and it can grow." I think this is the reason why we love Peter so much. Is because we've all been there. We've all found ourselves falling on our faces, frustrated and disappointed at ourselves. But the thing is that Jesus was never surprised or shocked when Peter denied him. He knew. He knew Peter would do it. The only person that was stunned that it even happened was Peter. The same with us. It's like sometimes we think that God is like in shock that we sinned. God knew you were going to do that. He was so radical, he saved you anyways. Which tells me he doesn't save us because he's obligated to. He saves us because he wants us. He saves us because he loves us. And I can only imagine that the look of Jesus when he saw Peter, as Peter was denying him, wasn't a look of anger or "I told you so." It was more of a look of compassion, knowing, "Peter, from this point on, until the resurrection, you're going to have some pretty hard days. And I feel for you, Peter. But remember, hang on, hold on, Sunday's coming." So maybe right now you might be at best saying, "Lord, you know I admire you." You want to be able to say, "I agape you." You want to be able to say, "I love you fervently." But you know the truth of yourself, because every time you look in the mirror, you see the truth of who you are, stuff that other people don't see. In fact, I was even thinking about this this morning as I was just coming here. I'm like, "Gosh, Lord, it's just... Lord, just help me to just always maintain honesty before you, because the temptation is trying to keep up appearances, because there's a whole lot of people, they think they know me, but they don't know me, and so they project ideas about me, and if I lose sight of who I really am before you, I'm going to buy into that lie, and I'm going to try to keep up appearances and try to convince all these people in church thinking that I'm just like some super saint. In reality, Jesus, I see the kind of guy I am when I look in the mirror. And I'm a person just like them, and they're a person just like me, so dependent on the grace of God." So I just want you guys to know, guys, don't think that you're like some second-rate Christian when you're like, "Gosh, I, at best, all I can give God is phileo. I want to give him agape, but I've just got phileo." Here's the cool thing. Jesus will take that. If that's all you can give, then Jesus will come down and say, "Well, okay, do you even phileo me?" "Yes, that I can give you." But he doesn't want you to get stuck there. That's where the gospel story is one of restoration. He wants to bring you back to the place where you can say, "Oh, Lord, I've agape you." And the gospel of grace says, "You'll see it." And you might think you'll never be able to say that again for the rest of your life, because whatever that thing is, or wherever that area of your life is where you've blown it, you think it's too bad. Guys, in the end, you're still going to remember that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Phileo, that's the best you can do. But you know what? In the end, you'll say, "I agape you, Lord." And for Peter, that's displayed in the fact that here's Peter saying, "I'll die for you," and he failed miserably. But in the end, what does Jesus say Peter would do for him? He would die for him. In other words, Peter, you'll agape me. You will agape me. But in restoring him to ministry, we also see the heart of Peter's ministry summed up in those two words, teaching and tending. Jesus commissioned him. He said, teach my lambs. Teaching is spiritual feeding. It's biblical instruction. And then he also says, tend my sheep. Tending is caring, nurturing, protecting. But he also says to teach my sheep. Lambs and sheep. Peter's ministry would include young believers and veteran believers. And no matter what your spiritual age is, whether you're a lamb or a sheep, everyone needs to be taught and everyone needs to be tended. And that's a good word for any of you guys that have a heart to be a pastor one day. As one of the pitfalls in ministry, especially here in Southern California, Orange County, is for people to start thinking that the thing that makes people great pastors is that they can teach well. But guys, teaching is only part of pastoral ministry. Guys, there are way too many pastors that neglect the tending. I found over the years that where I need to spend most of my time and energy is tending people more than teaching people. There's a tendency to make pastors into superstars simply because they can talk well. But those same people that we elevate as super pastors are the same people that are always complaining and frustrated with having to minister to people. They hate to counsel. They hate to pray with people. People are a nuisance. People are a bother. Guys, if you want to be effective in pastoral ministry, you better start learning how to care for people. You better start learning how to endure long conversations with people as they're beginning to download stuff that's going on in their lives. And I found that the majority of the counseling I do is just listening. I used to think that I was a great pastor just because I thought, in my estimation, that I taught well. But then the Lord showed me I was a horrible pastor because I didn't care about people. I thought I was caring about people because I was teaching Bible studies. But I was looking at people as being in church for me, not me being there for them. And so Peter here, I'll tell you, brokenness is probably one of God's greatest tools to prepare an individual for pastoral ministry. You can tell people in pastoral ministry who's been broken and other who hasn't been broken. The people that have been broken, man, you see a whole lot of compassion and a whole lot of care that comes out of how they do ministry. People that haven't been broken, they're just full of themselves. And people that have been in the ministry for a while, you look at these young guys and you think, oh man, there is a season of brokenness that you are about to experience and you have no idea that that train is a-coming. But on the other hand, you know that they're going to be better because of it. But better to learn the lesson now for you that want to be in ministry. Do not limit your philosophy, your understanding of pastoral ministry to just teaching. Pastoring is all about caring. Pastoring is about tending. And that is the kind of ministers that God wants his church to have. And that's why it was so important for Peter to have this moment with Jesus, because Jesus was dealing with Peter so pastorally, restoring him. And Peter would later deal with other failures so pastorally to restore them. Case in point, Peter would be instrumental in restoring a young man by the name of John Mark. How is it that Peter could be so effective in restoring John Mark? because of this. Because Jesus was so great in restoring Peter. So if you've failed, if you've blown it, and in your mind you're thinking that phileo is the best you've got, then just remember Jesus is all about restoration because grace is that big. Just let Him restore you. Don't run from it. Don't make excuses why you can't be restored. Just let Him restore you, guys. Just get away and be alone with Jesus. Have your campfire moment with God and let Him just restore you. Verses 18 and 19, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, you're going to agape me. That thing that you wanted to do, that you weren't able to do, you will be able to do. And we know from church history that Peter did honor Christ by his death, where he was crucified on a cross upside down. So you may not feel like you have strong love for Jesus now, but there's going to come a moment that you're going to shine, and strong love for Jesus is going to be demonstrated and displayed from your life. Verses 20 through 22, and this is to me that seems so interesting. It's like Peter should have been celebrating at this moment, but when Jesus told him, okay, Peter, you will die for me, it's interesting that it has this appearance like misery loves company. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he saw him following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one to betray you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So I'm going to be imprisoned, I'm going to be executed, I'm going to die a martyr's death, I get that. Well, what about John? Surely he's going to have to go through the same thing, right? And Jesus said, his answer is so classic. He says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Guys, Peter again, just like when he was on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water, he got his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. Walking on the water had the potential of being one of Peter's greatest moments, but it turned to one of Peter's greatest failures. Here's another moment. It could have been his greatest moment, but again, you just see the weakness of Peter. He got his eyes off of Jesus and he began to look onto other people. And guys, we do this all the time. We're always comparing our lives with other people. And Peter's comparing his life to John. And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. Too often we're comparing our Christian experience with that of others. We want what other people have. We don't want what other people have. If I'm going to suffer, do they get to suffer? If they're succeeding, why am I not succeeding? Guys, I think too often we keep our eyes on people and not on Jesus. And again, going back to guys that want to be in ministry, guys, this is one of the biggest traps of being in ministry, is that there is a tendency to always be comparing yourself with other people, especially when it comes to the number, the size of your congregation, and who gets to do what, and what's their position, and what's their status, and who's popular, and who's not popular, and who's in the in crowd, and who's not in the in crowd. It seems like everyone wants to be in the in crowd. And maybe Jesus will give someone a lot of favor that they get to be in the in crowd, and you're saying, what about me? And Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. There are some people who love Jesus and they're obeying the Lord and they've got great ministry, but that kind of ministry, the Lord just seems to keep them to a certain degree on the fringes of obscurity. I look at some people who are household names in evangelical Christianity. They're on the radios, they're on television, and I listen to them and I think, okay, it's like, they're okay teachers, they're okay communicators. I mean, there are some guys, even, people that I know within Calvary Chapel, and they've got these mega churches of 10, 15, 30,000 people, and I'm like, yeah, they're okay teachers, but they don't wow me. And then I know these other guys. It's like, they wow me. And they got these churches of maybe like 200 people or 500 at best. And it just seems like they're just there. But with the 200, with the 500, man, they're supporting missionaries. People are being sent out and they're planting churches. But numerically, God just keeps them at these numbers. So I'm listening on the radio and I hear these okay preachers with thousands of people, and I hear these wow pastors with maybe 200 or 500 people. And I realize that God is giving, at times, it seems to me that God is giving greater blessing to the people with 200 to 500 people, because they have the potential of so wowing everybody that they can get lost in their pride and everything would get messed up. And it's interesting, when I think about my life, I used to always think, Lord, why is it that all of my friends are advancing in big ministry, but I just always seem to get stuck in the shadow? I mean, that's just the way God has always dealt with me. I have a friend, a whole bunch of my friends, you know, they're pastoring churches of either near 1,000 or over 1,000 people. Some guys are younger than me. Other guys were my peers. Other people are a couple of years. And in ministry for me, it's like God always just gave me just a small flock of people. But the older I got, the more I've learned to appreciate that small group of people. In fact, when I was in Brazil, I just told that small group flock how thankful I am for them, because God used them to teach me how to care about people. And I'm so good. I am just so good. If God just, I am so good being under the radar. I am so good being able to celebrate with the success that God has given my friends. I am so good that God has been able to do stuff in me in the past few years where that I'm not bound up by comparing myself with other people and trying to gauge success by comparison. I'm so good in the fact that there came a point in my life that the Lord said, John, what is that to you? You follow me. I love where I am, and I love what I do. It's interesting, when Pastor Brian asked me to move more toward the pastoral ministry at Costa Mesa, he began to ask me some, you know, if I'd be, you know, available to do some stuff. And the subject came up of, you know, opportunities to get more involved in ministry. And you know, it was just, we got into this talk and I just said, you know, Brian, I just want you to know I'm so good with where I'm at that, I just don't want to try to create more ministry for me. I'm so good with, you know, because all this other stuff started coming up, and Brian goes, so what is it that, you know, with all these things, like, what do you enjoy doing? And I said, man, I really love the Bible college. And he goes, yeah, but like, I really love the Bible college. Well, what about this? And I really love the Bible college. And I told him, look, I can let go of it at any moment. I mean, you give me the word, I can so let go of it, but I really love the Bible college. No, and the reason why I said that is, like, for me, it's like, because the other opportunities he was giving me, you know, it has the potential of propelling me, you know. But it's like, over the years, God has so worked in my, I'm so over that. I'm just... That's my theme song, you know, to make my point. I am just so good. I just so love doing what I get to do, meeting with people and just sharing the word of God with people, because you guys may be the ones that will go out and oversee like massively huge ministries. And I'll celebrate with you guys. But we all need to understand that God has a plan for each of our lives. And I'll tell you, There's freedom when you can say, I'm good with the plan that Jesus has for me. I'm good with that. What's that to you? You follow me. So, what if John was to live until I come back, Peter? Is that really going to change anything? Is that really going to alter your decision about your devotion to me? Is that really going to... Nothing's going to change, right? No. Then what's that to you? You follow me. But John corrects the rumor, verse 23, then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And we know that John did die, right? He died at the age of about 100, and we're still waiting for the coming of Christ. But the one thing, though, that's interesting is that John was allowed to see the second coming of Christ, and he gave it to us in the form of the book of Revelation. So kind of interesting how that worked out. And then finally, the conclusion of the gospel, verses 24 and 25, and here's where we're going to wrap it up. This is the disciple, that's John, who testified of these things. So he's affirming that he's an eyewitness and wrote these things. He authenticates his handwriting. And we know that his testimony is true. Speaking about apostolic testimony, we know this is truth. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. If they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So the sheer magnitude of the worth of the person and works of Christ, it's uncontainable. That's how big Jesus is. Which means that as we think about Jesus, worship Jesus, spend time with Jesus, we should never ever feel like we've reached the bottom. We should never get to a place where we're bored, feeling like, oh man, I've been there before, I've heard that, No. Guys, you're going to discover the more you read the Gospels, the more you think about Jesus, the more you're in relationship with Jesus, there's still more uncharted territory for you to go deeper and further because he's that big. And this is the Jesus of the Gospel of John. And this is our Jesus that saved us. And man, how cool that this is the Jesus that we get to worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thanks again for this journey through the Gospel of John. And we just pray now that, just wrapping everything up, that in processing this, that wherever we are in life, that we'd be able to come before you with honesty and just confess that you're our Lord and you're our God. And that we love you. So Lord, if our love at best is phileo, just continue working in us and changing us so that we could love you with agape. And thank you that you love us with agape. That never changes. That never weakens. Your love towards us is always unconditional. And your love for us is always dedicated. And we thank you for that. So bless my brothers and sisters now. Encourage them. Use them. Be glorified in and through them. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for letting me teach you the Gospel of John. And I just pray that you guys would just continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And for you, Lord willing, that are going to be coming back next semester. And if you're going to be taking the Acts class, I am looking forward to seeing your faces again. So, God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the semester. Yeah. Schedules, hopefully we're going to try to have the schedules out after next week. We're just trying to finalize some stuff. You know what? I'll tell you, it seems like every semester just keeps getting better and better. This next semester, I'm looking at the calendar and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. It's like the people that the Lord is bringing to teach at the Bible College, I think I'm going to be taking some classes next semester. Seriously, I'm really excited about some of these teachers that the Lord is bringing, and with the obviously with you know, the Extension Campus office having moved down here with Dave Shirley and his team, and Veritas Seminary that is now officially going to be, they're in the process of moving next door. If you don't know what Veritas Seminary is, it's a seminary that has been founded by a guy named Norman Geisler. And a guy named Joel Holden is the director of it, and he's an amazing guy. And this is a seminary that's also hosted conferences, bringing in guys like Ravi Zacharias, and it's just radical. So, and then we have the School of Ministry, and there's going to be a little bit more of kind of a cross-pollinization going on, and I'm just blown away by the magnitude of teachers that the Lord is bringing and the classes that we're going to be able to offer that we've been never able to offer before. And so I was looking at the list, and I'm not joking. I mean, there are some classes I think I'm going to carve out some time and take these classes. So be praying. And for you that are graduating, you guys could always come back and take some classes if you have time. So no one needs to feel like you're losing out on anything. We just want to be here available for you guys, and you just come and grow. So, okay? So be praying for us. But hopefully the schedule will be out after next week. God bless you guys.